Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say this, very familiar passage of Scripture, especially for apostolic children of God. It says that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. That's important for what we're going to be talking about today, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. I'm Pastor Jeremy Wilbanks and I am your host for this Thursday edition. And we are excited about what we're going to be talking about. We are entering into a discussion of the attributes of God. And the attributes of God are those characteristics that define Him that He gave to us in His Word and let us know about His nature. And that's important because what we think about God governs everything else that we are as children of God. Now, admittedly, when we begin to talk about the attributes of God, we are assuming at least two things. We are assuming, first of all, that number one, you believe in God, that God is, as Hebrews 11:6 would tell us, that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we're assuming that you believe in God because we haven't taken any time to discuss God apologetically, given reasons why we believe in the existence of God. So we assume that you believe that God is. And the second thing that we assume is that you believe that God is a spirit. Now, that's an important one because believing that God is and believing that God is spirit, the original spirit, the originating spirit is foundational to everything else that we would discuss about, that we would discuss no matter what we're talking about in Scripture. So we are making the assumption that you believe those two things. And that may be dangerous in certain settings, but I don't think it's dangerous in this one. And so you have to start somewhere. And so we're starting with those two assumptions. Number one, that you believe that God is and that He is spirit. So as we begin to talk about His attributes, it's important that we kind of review for just a second, just take maybe 1 or 2 minutes here and talk about what we have discussed in terms of God's attributes in the introductory discussion that we had last week. We talked about the fact that God's attributes are categorized in at least two categories. We will say two categories. One would be theologians that I've been in conversation with about this topic would say, some would say that the two categories are natural and moral. In fact, I think that's the way we talked about them in the previous recording, is that there are two types of attributes. There are natural attributes and moral attributes. Some would say communicable, which would be equivalent of moral, and some would say incommunicable, which would be the equivalent of natural. So maybe we should say incommunicable and communicable, or uncommunicable, whatever the appropriate English is there. But when we say natural versus moral, or what we mean by natural attributes of God is those are attributes that God has and God alone has. Angels don't have them. The devil doesn't have them. Humans, even made in the image of God, don't have them. Although we may know something of them, we may have some sort of idea of what it means. In fact, the one that we're going to talk about today, in just a moment, we're going to begin talking about a couple of the attributes of God, and we're going to talk about them as a couple, transcendence and immanence, because they are mentioned together often in Scripture. In fact, you hardly ever hear one talked about without the other. It can happen, but not often in Scripture. But we talk about transcendence, and we are not transcendent, but we have a sense of what transcendence is, and we may get into that in just a moment. But those are the things that we're going to talk about. Now, having introduced those two topics, those two attributes, transcendence and immanence, and the way we want to talk about those is to say that God is simultaneously. Now, he's simultaneously transcendent and immanent. But that can be said about every attribute that he has. He is simultaneously, he's not sometimes transcendent. He is all the time transcendent. And he is not sometimes immanent. He is all the time immanent. And his attributes, they affect and influence is not the right word. They just are. All of his attributes help describe all of his other attributes. If we were talking about God's eternality, we would say that God is eternally transcendent. That God is, if we're talking about moral attributes, we would say that God is holy, but he's eternally holy. He is good, but he is eternally good. He is love, and his love is transcendent. His love is immanent. So all of his attributes cannot be spoken of in isolation. They have to be spoken of as inseparable. Maybe we could, in our human attempt to do it, we could talk about, maybe we could call it some kind of a tapestry that's woven together, that if every thread is connected to every other thread, it's inseparable. And so this is, when we talk about this, because we're human, we have to isolate everything down and talk about it this way, because language is limited and our ability to explain things are limited. But the understanding is that all of this works together. And so when we talk about transcendence and immanence, we're talking about things that they help describe one another. You can't separate them. So when we say that God is transcendent? What do we mean when we say that God is immanent? And how can we see this in Scripture? Let's see if we can't do that in a short span of time here. So the terms themselves, transcendence and immanence, these are interesting to break down. Transcendence and immanence encompass the idea, maybe we could say it this way, they encompass the idea of location and placement in this way. This is what we mean, this is what was meant in ancient times anyway. The ancient idea of transcendence, you can kind of, as you break the word down, you can hear ways that it's used in other things that we say, like ascend to go above a certain point, or descend to go below a certain point. So transcend means, in an ancient sense, and we'll give two or three definitions here, and we'll kind of have to build the best one. Transcend meant to step over, or to step above, to step higher. Maybe the best way to understand it would be to say it's to step beyond. It is to be set beyond. In a complementary sense, this is in an ancient discussion of it. In a complementary sense, transcendence means, we will say, to step beyond, or to be set beyond. But in a complementary sense, to be immanent, in the ancient discussion of it, to be immanent means to be placed within, where transcendence would mean to be placed beyond, or to be placed above, to stand above. Immanence means to stand within, or to be placed within, to be emplaced within, meaning to be established there. God is established as above. God is established as within. So the question is, well, who established him there? Where he did. He's the one. He's the one that established himself there and established himself within. So this is what we mean. We're talking about some kind of placement, and it's difficult to wrap our head completely around it, but we can get a good sense of it. Now, so transcendence, what does it mean if we focus on transcendence for just a moment? The things that fit into a discussion of his transcendence, when we talk about God's transcendence, especially in context with people who believe in the power of God, when we talk about his transcendence, there are biblical words and concepts that immediately jump off of the pages of Scripture. Words like his kingship, his fatherhood, his majesty, all of these. He's not just above us geographically, he's above us in terms of authority. There's nothing in this world that has authority that's compared to God. He's high. He's high above all of this. And so let's jump back for just a second to the discussion that we had, or the mention that we had earlier. And that is, this is a natural attribute of God. Nothing can compare to God in this way. Nothing has this attribute, not the devil, not demons, not angels, not humans. And yet the humans that are made in the image of God know something about it. In fact, I heard one theologian, maybe more than one, talk about the fact that this is the way he described us, we are semi-transcendent. We have semi-transcendency. And what we mean by that is that we have the ability to step outside ourselves and look, in a way, look down at ourselves and talk to ourselves and talk about ourselves and give ourselves answers about ourselves. We can step in a semi-transcendent way. We can examine ourselves. We can look at ourselves and determine whether or not we are living according to the Word of God, whether or not we are moral, whether or not we are whether or not we are living in the Holy Ghost, etc. So we have the ability to step outside of ourselves. It's a little bit, I don't know if this is a perfect analogy, but it's something to add to the thinking. I remember a man saying that transcendence is something like being one of the players at a chessboard. You are, in fact, he said transcendent and immanent. It had something to do with something like being a chess player, where you're above. There's a sense in which what goes on below you, you're not attached to it. And then there's another sense where you are intimately involved in it. And this is kind of, whether that's a perfect example or not, it's at least something to add to the thinking there. It gives us something of the concept. So focusing on transcendence, we're talking about his kingship, his fatherhood. Father, he is, no matter how old a father may be, he is preset as an authority in the home or in a family. He is preset. He is above. He is above in honor. He is above in a certain way in stature, because he gave us life. Our fathers gave us life. We are supposed to honor him. There's something of transcendence in the idea of fatherhood. There's something of transcendence in the idea of majesty, in the idea of kingship. There's something of a discussion of transcendence there. And then we could talk about the fact that God is in the heavens. God is in the heavens. This shows up even in how we are supposed to approach him. There is an acknowledging of God's transcendence and God's immanence in our daily walk with him. When we come to prayer, Jesus said in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's, he said, when you pray after this manner, and this is how he said it, our Father, which art in the heavens. In other words, you look up, there's an upwardness, there's a transcendency to God. Our Father, there's both an immanence and a transcendency. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So that's part of our daily devotion to him, part of our daily consecration. Getting to know him is, in part, begins with and is daily involved in the exercise of acknowledging God's transcendence. So when we talk about his transcendence, we're talking about those things that describe him as above us, as above creation, that he is higher and he has higher plans and a higher authority. He's the first and the final say, and he's the say at all points in between first and final. So in part what we mean when we talk about the transcendency of God. Further, the theologian and philosopher Kierkegaard said that transcendency means or refers to, speaks to God's, that part of God's nature that makes him wholly other, completely other. Transcendency with this idea points to God's distinctness from everything else in the created order. He is wholly other. Perhaps we could say that God's transcendency is the thing that makes him incomparably God. Nothing else. You can't confuse him. He is higher than anything else. God is transcendent. He is above anything else. We consider him before we consider anything else. We obey him before we obey anything else. And the fact that God is transcendent means that there is a sense in which he will always be inscrutable. He will always be incomprehensible. He will be too lofty to completely get our mind wrapped around him and find out everything about him. And by the way, this is one of the things that makes serving God attractive. God's transcendence makes serving him attractive. I have no desire to serve a God that I can figure out completely. I have no desire to serve a God, to use scriptural language here, whose ways are not past finding out. I don't want a God that I can completely get to the bottom of. I want a God that tells me who he is and tells me how to please him and tells me how to serve him. But I want a God whose power and majesty and might are so far beyond what I can completely get my mind around. Thank God that he's transcendent. At the same time that he's transcendent, he's also immanent. And scripture normally talks about these two things together. That God is simultaneously transcendent and immanent, and immanence is not in a it's not transcendence versus immanence. It is certainly not a contradiction. Immanence and transcendence are complementary things, complementary ideas, understandings that we're supposed to have about God. Yes, God is transcendent, but simultaneously he is also immanent. This is what we mean. God is transcendent. He is far above everything. God is immanent. And his immanence means that he is involved. He is down on every level of the created order. Everything that he's created, he's there. He's omnipresent there. When we talk about his immanence, this is the counterpart to transcendence. God is not just above, but he is throughout. Now, we don't mean that God is in the created order, that he is immanent. There is there's a religious system. I don't know if it's a system. There may be many. The immediate one that comes to mind is Hinduism. But you see this in all kinds of ancient religions. I guess you would call them religions. That they would consider, if they were to describe it this way, they might embrace the idea of their religion being one that is based on immanence. Pantheism, where a breadth of deities are present in that system and worshipped, would consider themselves a religious system based on immanence. We don't mean it that we, when we say that God is immanent, we don't mean it in the same way that pantheists would use the term immanence. We don't mean it the same way. They would equate the universe with God. And we would say, no, you can't equate the universe with God. God is there. God is in everything. He created it all. It all testifies to him. But you can't worship a tree and say that you're worshiping God or a rock or an animal. That's not, he is still transcendent. There is a sense in which he is involved in everything, throughout everything. But then there's another sense where he is wholly not his created order. The creator and there's a sense in which the creator and the creation are never going to be the same thing. God is higher than the created order. So when we talk about God's immanence, we don't mean it in the same sense that pantheists mean it. We mean it in the same sense that they mean it in the Word of God, that God is, as we read in our opening passage, God is above all and through all. And we're talking about God's transcendence and his immanence. So we don't worship trees. We don't worship rocks. We worship the one true and living God that created trees and created rocks and created animals. So what God's immanence points to is his testimony. When we talk about God's immanence, you can see him. This is Romans 1. That which may be known of God is made known by the created order. Even his eternal power and Godhead, you can pick that up there, but you can't worship the creature more and not the creator. You have to worship the creator. You can't worship some part of the creation and say, well, he's immanent. So when I worship this object, I'm worshiping God. No, no, no. That's not what we mean. It always has to be, these never stand alone. Transcendence and immanence always work together. They're complementary. So God is not in a tree or a rock or an animal or nature as a whole. What God's immanence points to is that that creation testifies to him, to his nature. Creation, the provisions that are in it, God has provided through it. He is omnipresent in it. David talks about in the Psalms ascending to the heights and going down to hell, and there that God's presence is there. So he is immanent. He is through it all. So let's close this discussion today. Let's, I don't know, it might take us an hour to close, but let's read some scriptures that in some cases talk about these two as a couple. They couple them together. Let's talk about them. Let's start by reading Psalm 95, 3. Listen to this. We'll read these slowly, and I'll point out when we're talking about transcendence and when we're talking about immanence. And these are things many of you already know, but it's a good discussion for us to have. Psalm 95, verse 3. For the Lord is a great God. That's already talking about his transcendence. For the Lord is a great God and a great king. Notice what it says here. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. That's talking about his transcendence. He's above all gods. He's a great God, a great king, above all gods. Then it almost immediately, so he's talking about, and there in Psalm 95, 3, he's talking about transcendence. And then in the same verse, or excuse me, in the very next verse, in verse 4, he starts talking about the immanence of God. It's like these two are talked about together. He's a great God, a great king, above all gods, higher than all gods. Listen to verse 4. It goes into immanence. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. He's intimately involved in his creation. Notice this. The strength of the hills is his also. Verse 5. The sea is his. I love how it just says this. The sea is his and he made it. He's intimately involved. This is his immanence. And his hands formed the dry land. Listen to a very familiar passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Listen to Isaiah's description of the Lord. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is talking about his transcendence. High and lifted up. He's transcendent. And his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now that's another discussion. We'll get into the discussion. That's another attribute of God, his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. So we've already talked about his transcendence. He's sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. But then by the time you get down to verse 3, and one cried unto another saying and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's transcendent. The whole earth is full of his glory. He's exalted high. He's transcendent, but the whole earth is full of his glory. It's transcendence and immanence together. Isaiah chapter 57. And verse 15 also couples these two together, transcendence and immanence. Listen, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Boy, that's way up here. That inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Listen to what he says. I dwell in the high and holy place. He's talking about he is declaring his own transcendence. I dwell in the high and holy place. But then he immediately comes into the immanent. With him also, I dwell above, but I also dwell with him also. That is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Notice, he's the high and lofty one. He dwells in the high and holy place, but he comes so intimately close to humanity that he, it talks about him making, he's dwelling with those that have a contrite heart, and he is reviving the spirit of the humble, and he is reviving the heart of the contrite. He's way up here, and yet he's down on the, they used to say down on the nitty gritty with everybody. That's God's transcendence and his immanence. Let's get a couple, two or three New Testament ones. John chapter 8, verse 23. This is Jesus talking. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Jesus is letting them know, I am the transcendent one. You're from below. You are from beneath, is what King James says. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. That's the word cosmos there. You are from this world. I am not from this cosmos. The implication is I'm from above it. In fact, I'm the one that made it. You're from down here. You're a part of the created order. I'm not from the created order. I'm the one that created the created order. I'm above it all. Acts chapter 17. Verses 24 through 27. A little bit of a lengthy reading here, but you can handle it. It's the Bible. Listen, Acts chapter 27, verse 24, immediately starts talking about his transcendence. God that made the world transcendent and all things therein. Listen, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. This is Paul's preaching in Athens at Mars Hill. He's saying he is the one that God that made the world, the God that you ignorantly worship. I'm revealing him to you, the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He's talking about God's transcendence. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The implication to that, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The implication is that temples made with hands are too low to consider that God would dwell there. The implication is he's much higher than temples that are built with hands. He's transcendent. He's higher than that. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He's higher than that. Listen to what it says. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's higher. He's higher than life. He gives life. He's higher than breath. He gives breath. He giveth all things. He's higher than all things. He giveth life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. Listen to how intimately we've been talking about his transcendence. Paul's been preaching to these Greek philosophers on Mars Hill about God's transcendence, but now he's automatically, it's like you can't talk about his transcendence and miss the fact that he's also immanent. He's involved. He's from above, but he's involved. And he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of all men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined, this is immanence, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Then he gets really intense with the immanence of God, that they should seek the Lord. In other words, you can be involved in with him if happily they might feel after him and find him. Listen to this statement, though he be not far from every one of us. He's that close. He's way above. We worship him as way above. We acknowledge him every day as being way above, but he is so close to every one of us. Let's close where we started. One of my favorite passages that talks about, that binds these two attributes of God together, is the passage of scripture that we opened with in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, very famous passage of scripture for us. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here it is. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all. Those are the transcendent. Father of all, above all. And then the two immanent. He is through all and in you all. God is simultaneously transcendent, and imminent. And what we think about him, what we understand about him, governs everything that we do. Thank God that every single day of our life, we have the opportunity to get up and acknowledge the fact that there is something that is not just above us, but as far above any difficulty that we would ever have, far above any problem, far above any medical situation, far above any failure, far above anything that we deal with on an earthly level. God is far above it. And yet he is not so far above it and far above it alone that we can't get a hold of him. We can't reach him. We can't find him, because he's not far from all of us. He's not far from any one of us. He is above all, through all, and in you all. I hope this helps you. I hope this helps you preach. I hope it helps you pray. I hope it helps you understand God a little bit better, because the better you understand him, the better you can live for him, the better your life can be oriented around who he is and his identity. God bless you. We look forward to next time.